Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, and I want to read the entire chapter. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth or the molars of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament, like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the gardens are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now we had previously noted the prophecies of the prophet Zephaniah, and similar to Zephaniah, Joel prophesies of the day of the Lord. Look in verse 15 here of chapter 1. He says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And then if you look in the first two verses of the second chapter, you find again references made to the day of the Lord. He said, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Then look, skip to verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" And then skip down to verse number 31. Here the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Then the third chapter, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so we find here these expressions used here in the word of the Lord that was given unto the prophet Joel, and how that he is again similar to Zephaniah, he prophesies of the day of the Lord. Now, we know almost nothing about the prophet Joel except for that he prophesied the word of the Lord. Doesn't say when, doesn't give us the name of any of the kings during whose reign he prophesied or anything like that to place the time frame of when he lived and prophesied. All that is left to us is the message of God that he delivered by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that in and of itself teaches us a vital lesson. And that is this, that the man of God is not so important as the message of God that he delivers. It's not the man, but the message that is so vitally important. Now, God speaks through holy men that he calls, but it's because he has his word to deliver through them. Now, the importance of his office is paramount. It's a lot like what Paul wrote there in the New Testament when he said, I magnify mine office. There's a lot who stand in pulpits today and they magnify themselves. But you see, it's not themselves, but their office that is of primary importance. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 3 to the church of Corinth, in verse 21, there he said, therefore let no man glory in men. There's too much glorying in men that takes place. We hear too much about, you know, the personality or the natural abilities and gifts or the charisma or such sort of things about those who are ministers of the word or supposed to be ministers of the word and doctrine. When what ought to be first and foremost is the word of God that they preach and teach, and their faithfulness to preach, teach, and exemplify it in their daily lives. Now, notice here in the first verse, the word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel. It's the word of the Lord that is needed and that men live by. Remember what Jesus said? He quoted from the Old Testament scripture, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's why there are so many who aren't even living for God, because they won't live by the word of God. But we find God is pleased to call men into the ministry to preach and teach his word. And that is what we ought to be concerned with and pay attention to. God's word. He gave men for your sake, so that you might hear the truth, be saved, and follow God. Know the things that God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the prophet's name, Joel means Jehovah is God, or whose God is Jehovah. In other words, a worshiper of the Lord, of Jehovah. He was a man of God. His father's name, Pethuel, means vision of God, or opened of God. And as we noted this morning, may God be pleased to open our understandings to his word. May his word transform us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 2 and 3, notice what is stated here. It says, hear ye this, ye old men, give ear all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Now you see, he's going to describe to them the day of the Lord. what's going to take place and transpire. And we know the peculiar dreadfulness and severity of it. That's why he says to the old man, and not just them, he says, all ye inhabitants of the land, he says, has there ever been anything like this happen in your lifetime? Or what about in your father's or your ancestors' lifetimes? Did they tell you about anything like this ever taking place? Well, of course, the answer was no, because there's never been anything like it, and there won't be again. And you see, he said that's why they needed to tell their children and their grandchildren and tell them to tell their descendants about this that would take place. There'd not been the like heard of, not in ages past, nor would there be since. You see this, that Joel was called upon to prophesy of by the word of the Lord. It wasn't a once in a lifetime event or a once in a generation occurrence. It was a once in all time. Look in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Oh, you know, people, they have a hard time conceiving of something that they don't think they already know all about. You know, somebody tells you something, and then you say, oh, well, that's like such and such. You know, people always want to relate to something that they know, because everybody's a know-it-all, that's why. But you see, in reality, there hasn't ever been anything like this that's going to take place. And that's why he said, you old men, that you've lived a long time as far as humanly speaking. And he said, has anything been like this in your lifetime, or anything that you heard of even from your ancestors? He said, you better tell your children. They better tell theirs. They better tell theirs. Look here in Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so you see, Jesus said that there's never been the like, and there won't be after it again. And in fact, if they wasn't shortened, if it wasn't made to be just such a short a period of time, he said that why nobody'd survive. There'd be no flesh saved. None, all would perish, you see. And so he says it was shortened. Now the old men, they were called upon to consider if there had ever been the like, and pass on the report of this which Joel prophesies by the word of the Lord to the coming generations, and charge them to tell the next generations. Beloved, is the truth going to die with this present generation? Or are we going to pass it on to them so that they are warned about the judgment to come and pointed to the way of salvation that is in Jesus Christ? You know, look in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. You see, in reality, this has been going on now for quite some time. Why Enoch, he was lived before the flood. And Jude references him here. And he prophesied that there was coming a time of judgment from the Lord upon the ungodly. And it's going to be unprecedented. You know, man tries to say, you know, something happens, and they'll try to say, oh, there's just never been anything like this. Well, they probably are exaggerating. But when God says there's never been anything like it, you can count on it that it's so. And you see that this has been being handed down generation after generation, the message and the warning. But notice here in Jude verse 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, in of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Then look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, even you go far back as Enoch. And Enoch, he had the same message. And he said, why, this needs to be passed on. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both, meaning the first one and this one, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know, we have to be reminded so many times. And it's good to be reminded of the truth. And he said, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You see, he said, why they're scoffing, and they don't want to acknowledge that which God's word says is going to come to pass. He says they don't even acknowledge what it says already has come to pass. He said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, beloved, Peter, he reminds us of these things. He said, why, yes, there are those that scoff and mock and laugh and ridicule and disregard the word of God. But this truth has come down, and it still needs to be passed down until the Lord comes. You see, God is still being very long-suffering and saving sinners. He said, don't think that God is slack. Don't think that God's lazy. Don't think that God, you know, is just kind of forgotten, or that God doesn't mean what he says, that he's like man that promises, but he doesn't keep his promise. No, beloved, he's long-suffering. Remember, he said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why is the Lord being so long suffering?
Because he's still saving sinners by his grace. That's why. He's calling out a people for his name. It isn't because God, you know, has gone soft. It isn't because he's, you know, forgotten, or he just doesn't care anymore, or he can't fulfill and carry out what he said. It's because he's long-suffering, and the long-suffering of God is salvation.
God forewarns, God forbears, he suffers long, he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. The day will come, like it did in the days of Noah, when God shut the door of the ark, and then the flood came. And then it will be too late for sinners to hearken to the call, to repent and turn to God in humble, childlike faith. In the meantime, we're to, like Joel, give out the faithful and true report of the word of the Lord. Now you see God there in the book of Joel, he gives them a picture. Beginning in verse number 4. We'll not get through the whole thing this evening. But we find here in Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4, here's what was going to transpire in verses 4 through 7. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. You see, it was a complete devastation. First the palmer worm, and then what they left, the locust came and ate. What the locust came and ate, the cankerworm ate. What the cankerworm left, the caterpillar ate. And so it was all destroyed. And then you remember, we read the whole chapter. It was the vineyard, the oliveyard, the orchard, the field, the pasture, all of it. Was a complete, God gave a picture of complete desolation and devastation. He said in verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." The drunkards wouldn't have anything to drink because the fruit of the vine was gone. Said, now notice, in verse 6, it gives a little hint of what this is really talking about. Because the idea of the pests coming through and wiping out the harvest, a complete and total loss. You know, we haven't seen that kind of a thing where it's just been complete and total loss. I know they complain if, you know, 1 out of 100 acres, you know, they can't get their bushels out of. But this was a complete and total devastation of everything. As we read, all the fruit-bearing trees, the grain that would grow in the fields, the pasture land for the livestock, all of it. Notice, it says in verse 6, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, barked my fig tree, hath made it clean bare, and cast away the branches thereof are made white." And so he uses the picture there of a vine, a fig tree, and it was like they came through and they had stripped all the bark off and destroyed the vine. And so he gives a hint of what this is portraying. He says, "A nation has come up upon my land." And so this was an invading army that would cause this devastation and desolation. Now, you get into the second chapter and he talks about this army, and it's not an army the likes of which there's ever been. You look in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You imagine that? It's like the Garden of Eden, and then after they come through, it's like a desert. Said, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, in some respects, this is a little bit like the Babylonian invasion, where that they were carried away captive, but this is a whole lot worse. He said, there's never been anything like it, and there won't be anything like it afterwards. So it's referring to something else besides that. Look in Revelation chapter 8. Now he described this terrible army. And there are so many of them. He called it a nation. This invasion. Revelation chapter 8, the last verse. Verse 13, and then we'll read into chapter 9. And he said, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so these three woes are coming. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, or in other words, destruction. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So you see this army that comes forth. Look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse number 20. He said here, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so you see, there's some things that are going to, there's some things that have happened, and there's some things that are yet going to happen. God said it's going to be like, unlike anything that's ever happened. And there's particularly going to be, upon the inhabitants of the earth, but there's some particular vengeance that'll be upon the Jews, as he said. And then he said, "He laid my vine waste." Well, what's the Lord's vine? Well, it was Israel, wasn't it? You go back and read in Isaiah, and he talked about how he had planted a vine to be a fruitful vineyard. Well, it hadn't brought forth the fruit, you see. He said, instead of bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. They weren't any good. And so we see here what's going to take place. And so Joel here, he prophesies the day of the Lord. And as Peter said, yeah, people are going to scoff, people are going to ignore, people are going to reject the message. And no, God isn't slack concerning His promises. Remember, God declares the end from the beginning. But God's very long-suffering. He's calling out a people for His name. As far as you and I are concerned, He said, well, what kind of persons ought we to be? And all holy, living in godliness, looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God. Why? Well, because we want to dwell in new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And he said we need to beware lest we, being led away with the error of the wicked, we fall from our own steadfastness. You know, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a lot that think they stand. Well, they're on shaky ground. Now, the only way, he said, if you don't want to fall from your own steadfastness, he said, then you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you.